those that are not loved by others. We need your strength. We need your power to do that, God. To love our families. To be better husbands, better wives, parents. God, we need you. Speak through John this morning, God, through your word. May we glorify you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, this morning, our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, will have children's worship in the back. And so if you have a child that age and they'd like to be a part of children's church, follow the crowd. One of the only times it's good to follow the crowd right now. There you go. Out the door. I guess I probably shouldn't kick this out of the way, should I? Hey, Ryan, put on the front row. Thank you. Well, it is good to be together again to get into God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you've been with us, we are in the middle of this Best Chapter Ever series. This is week number 5, I do believe. Brandon Parker was with us last week, and about a month before that, been working through this Best Chapter Ever. We've gone through some great chapters, just kind of a quick recap to know where we've been. To remember some of these wonderful chapters and passages of Scripture that we have that we've wrestled with in this past month or so. We started in John chapter 6 and John 3:16, talking about God's love. We also went to 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians 3, Christian living, and just looking at how we ought to live lives that are pleasing to Christ. In Psalms 23 and Hebrews 13, the peace of God that dwells with us. Daniel chapter 3 and Habakkuk. The joy that we have in the Lord, that ever-sustaining, fully satisfying joy. And then last week, Romans 3, as we looked at the sovereignty of God in our life, and how we look to Christ as the perfecter and fulfiller of all things. And so it's been just some wonderful chapters, and we got a couple weeks left of this little series, and by no means are we going to exhaust all of the wonderful nuggets of Scripture, because as we say every week, all Scripture, not just parts of Scripture, not just the Scripture that you know, not just the Scripture you learn in vacation Bible school and Sunday school, but all Scripture is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training a person in righteousness. And so God's Word is just so rich. There is literally, and I mean this, there is literally not a page of the Scriptures that you can turn to that is meaningless. Whether it's some obscure passage in Jude, you know, that little book that we hardly ever talk about in the New Testament, or whether it's in Leviticus, or whatever it is, whether it's even one of Paul's long-winded introductory statements in one of his many letters, all Scripture is good. It's all beautiful. The more we mine it, the more we look into it, the more we study it, the more we are made aware of just how wonderful it is. Amen. I know we're not an amen congregation, but come on, sometimes we just got to affirm the beautiful truths that's in God's Word. And so anyway, this has been a really good journey, if you will, a great series before we start the book of Malachi here in a few weeks. So this morning we come to, because all of these texts, all these passages and chapters and verses have been submitted to us by our people, and we are about at the end of the verses that were submitted to us, and we've got a couple more weeks. But this morning, we've come to a place. There really was not a passage that was submitted to by one of our folks. But what I did a few weeks ago, or maybe about 6 weeks or so now, is I put something online. I said, "Hey, what's your favorite passage?" If you follow me on Facebook or for friends on Facebook, you probably saw it. Many of you commented and joined in the conversation. Then there was about 30 or 40 people who just real quickly, maybe just very fast, because again, Scripture speaks so clearly to our soul. And these passages, the reason the best chapter ever is not because they're better than any other text, because they've spoken to us at a place in our life where we needed God's Word the most. And so the text this morning, Deuteronomy 6, really comes from one of my friends submitted this passage. But really, it's not just because he submitted it, but that's ultimately what kind of prompted me. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is indeed one of the best passages in all of Scripture. Now, I'm going to make this argument to you as well, not just because someone said on Facebook, not just because it's one of my favorite passages that I'll share with you in a minute, but did you know that when someone asked Jesus, in essence, what's the best passage in Scripture, guess what he said? He said this one. So Jesus says, this is the best chapter ever. I'm putting some words in his mouth. We'll get there in just a second. So indeed, this surely has to be a great text found in Deuteronomy, of all places, Deuteronomy chapter 6, these first about 7 or 8 verses. So this morning, this is where we are in Deuteronomy 6 in these first about 9 verses for this best chapter ever. And so let's just pray real quick. Father, as we come to this text, Lord, would you just fill our hearts and minds with you, Father? Would you take this text and this passage, Lord, and just help us to see it, Father? Many of us have been here before, Lord. We've preached through this before, Father. We have heard sermons on this, Lord. But would you give us eyes and ears that can receive it in a fresh way? In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. If you've been with us very long, for at least a few years, we went through the first 6 or 7 chapters of Deuteronomy about 3 or 4 years ago. And so if you've been with us for a while, you probably have heard this message. If you're one of those few that kind of made the exodus over from Cedar Crest almost 4 years ago. Actually, it's been 4 years. Can you believe it's been 4 years since we started planting North Hills Church? It was in May of 2011 that kind of this really got birthed. And in September of 2011 was our first service. But if you're one of those from Cedar Crest, this is one of the probably the first passages that I preached on that God began working inside of me, this heart and this call to pastor and to preach and to kind of move from youth ministry to pastoral ministry. And so this passage for me just resonates. This is one of those passages that really I could just pick up at any point and just work through for an extended period of time. We could work on this for a couple hours this morning. Don't worry, we're not, I don't think. But it is a wonderful chapter, this greatest commandment. And if you go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, verse 36, let's just go there real quick to pick up what Jesus said about this. And so you know I'm not just making stuff up. And Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. So Jesus is shutting down people. He's quieting their arguments. He's doing what Jesus does, and people are trying to trick him and trap him. And then one of them, a lawyer, I mean, you know that the best arguments are going to come from lawyers, right? That's not just today. That's all through history since the profession began. So one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this is one of those... Yeah, that's a loaded question because, as you know, if you've been with us long, if you've studied Scripture long, you've been in church long, the Hebrew people, they thrive on the law. I mean, the Jewish people, this is their life. And you can use the words of Moses. And he said, these words are your life. And so for them, the law is everything. And not just the Ten Commandments that we know of as the law, but all 613 that you can find in the books of the law. I mean, this is what they lived by. This is what they studied as children. They knew the law better than I guarantee you any preacher of today. They knew Scripture. They knew the Old Testament. So they come to Jesus, said, of all this law that we have, these 600 plus laws, all these things we live by, Jesus was the greatest. Thinking he can't answer this question. It's kind of like they're going to a parent and saying, who's your favorite child? And he can't answer that question, right? So they think they've trapped him. They think they have him. And then Jesus, as always, has a remarkable answer. So teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love, and he's quoting, he doesn't say, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, but he's quoting, as you're going to see in just a second, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He goes on to say, the second is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, when Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest law? He turns to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is not just some like, I'm going to pull out this thing. This is at the heart of what the Jewish people knew as the law. This was at the heart of the people of God. And so he takes them right back to the heart of the law, to the heart of the Old Testament, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so let's go down and see what this wonderful passage is in this best chapter ever in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start with those first few verses quickly to make our way down to verse 4. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. And this is Moses talking. He's talking to the people of Israel. The Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all the statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we come in verse 4, and this, especially verses 4 through 7 here, just some amazing words. And this is at the heart of what Jesus was saying. And Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so just an amazing passage of Scripture. We'll finish those last couple of verses. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so here's this passage. This is at the heart of the law for God's people. This is whenever Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He points them to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so this is what I want us to look at this morning. This is what I want us to see, what I want us to grab a hold of. And there are three things. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we could take from this passage, but there are three big themes, three big points I want us to pull from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 here. Three things that I really want us just to grab a hold of this morning and allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and minds. The first is just the introduction. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Now, let's not lose the context. Moses is gathered. He's leading all of God's people. All of God's people are gathered right there to hear what Moses has to say, what God has said to him. Because God's people have always been a gathered people. God's people have always been a gathered people. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. We see this in one of those few really command-type verses in the New Testament. It says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves. And so God's people have always been a people that are not, they're scattered in the sense that they're scattered over the globe as we share the gospel. But when it comes to God's people, we are a gathered people. And this is just a clear picture of God's people, the people of Israel, coming together to hear a word from the Lord. And this is one of those things, we haven't talked about our four G's in a while, and if you're a guest with us, it may be unfamiliar to you. But there are four commitments that we have as North Hills that drive everything we do. Let's see, it's been a little rusty. Let's see, what are our four G's, people? Gather. I'm about to tear up. That is very good. Did a good job. There was actually some gusto there. We gather, grow, give, and go. These are the four things that form everything that we do. And the first is to gather. We are a church that is deeply committed to gathering God's people. Now, and let me just kind of qualify that. We are a church that wants to be a people who are deeply committed to gathering as God's people. But as we see, and what we'll see in even the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, as we see God's people throughout the history of the church, although we want to be a people who gather, we want to be God's gathered people, sometimes that's difficult to do. But as North Hills, we always want to come back to this gather, to this, and why do we gather? We don't just show up to like fill this place, right? I hope that's not all we come. We don't just come to North Hills so that we say, I went to church yesterday. So, you know, we can come to church, we can go eat, we can kind of, you know, feel good that we went to church, we're going to eat, we're going to go home, we're going to take a nap, we're going to do it again next Sunday. We got a community group or prayer meeting or whatever the church has to offer. We're going to just show up and go because that's what we're supposed to do. That is not why we gather. This is not why God has commanded his people to gather ever since he's had a people. He's always been about gathering his people for many different reasons. Four things I'd submit to you this morning of why do we gather, the first of which is to be with God's people. You know, one reason we gather is to be with the people of God. Did you know that you're not the only person of God? Your family are not the only people of God? You know what? And it's not just the people of God who look like you and smell like you and dress like you and drive the same cars as you, but God's people are diverse people. And honestly, we can amen that and celebrate that and say that. But honestly, when it really happens, when God's people get diverse, we get gone, don't we? You know, we say we like it, but sometimes we don't like the messiness of diversity. But one reason we gather is to be with God's people and to see a picture of God's people. One of my favorite times as a pastor here in the Calhoun area is we didn't do it this past year, but we used to do the Calhoun tent service, the revival service, well, I forgot what we called it, down the street there. And I'll never forget the last time we did it, I had an opportunity to preach and just looked out, and it was the seats were full. It was Calhoun folks, it was Westerner folks, it was Downsville folks, it was Shuser folks, it was white folks, it was black folks, it was all the folks, it was all the people. And we gathered, and people were different from different walks of life, and it was a beautiful picture of the people of God. of the gathered people of God. And there's nothing I would love more to see so much diversity here at North Hills. But we gather so that we can be with God's people. We also gather to worship with God's people. We gather to be with God's people. We gather to worship with God's people. And it's not just to give Ryan something to do. Ryan's not bored, okay? He's not looking for something to do. No, the reason that Ryan and Austin and Mitchell and Erica and Allison and Shelby and, Jamie and whoever else sings up here, all the, you just see what I did there? Hopefully we're going to see him soon, Jamie, singing. But the reason that we worship is not just so we can hear ourselves and not just to give folks something to do and not just to feel good about the cajon. We don't know what a cajon is and the guitar and all this stuff. It's that we can worship Jesus. That we can celebrate who Christ is and what God has done for us to worship God. This is one of the reasons that we gather is to worship as God's people and to worship with God's people. And so let us not come and be passive in our worship, but let us come and be active in our worship. Let us come and sing loud, not so that we can hear ourselves, so that we can send up a corporate voice in worship. And we see this, not necessarily here in Deuteronomy. We see this all through the Old Testament. We see this through the Psalms of people. God's people gather to worship. We gather to be with God's people, to worship with God's people. We gather to pray with God's people. And it's one reason that we make prayer a very big deal. We pray often in our service, not just to fillers, not just, okay, we need a few moments here, so let's pray. But we pray to come to God and say, God, we submit to you. We pray corporately so we can pray together with each other, for each other. And so we gather to be with God's people, to worship with God's people, to pray with God's people. And specifically what we hear here, we gather to hear from God's word. Not just to be with God's people and to worship with God's people and to pray with God's people, but we gather to hear from God's word. And this is what you see in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. When what they know what's about to, they know they're about to hear not just a word from Moses, but they're about to hear a word from God through Moses. And so the reason we gather is to hear from God. We gather each week, we gather around the word. We don't gather to see how good a preacher whoever is, whether it's me or Ryan or Brandon or James or whoever, how good they're going to do or that they're going to, man, that was a good sermon. We don't gather for that. We gather to hear a word from God. And I'm grateful that God can speak through anybody. You know, if he can speak to a donkey, I mean, there's so much hope for us preachers. So we gather to hear from God, to hear a word from God. And may every time we gather as North Hills, we hear a word from God. And we come expecting and hoping to receive a word from God. So this is why we gather, to be with God's people, to worship with God's people, to pray with God's people, and to hear a word from the Lord. And this is why it's so important to gather. This is why it's so important for us to be together. It's why it's so important to be connected to a church. And so I ask you, I exhort you to commit to gathering. Commit to gathering with God's people, to pray and to worship with God's people, and to hear a word from God. Now, if you're a visitor, if you're a guest with us, it doesn't have to be here. This is an employ for membership. Go somewhere else. You know, if you're here, if you're a member, you say, no, I don't like this church anymore, go somewhere else. Commit to God's people. Connect to God's people. Be under the preaching of God's word. But let us commit to gathering. Let us not become half-hearted in our gathering. Let us not just commit to gathering when it's convenient, when things are right, whenever we wake up and we feel good. But let's commit deeply to being God's gathered people. And so we see that here, just in those first couple words. Hear, O Israel, this gathered people of God. And this is what Moses says. He says, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And the Gospels add, with all of your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. And so there are two major themes in these four verses that we're about to look at here. Two major themes that are happening. One, two things that Moses is telling us how to do something. One is how we are to love God, and the second is how we are to lead our children. Now, it would be silly, wouldn't it, for Moses to have to tell the people to love God. I mean, if you got to tell someone to love somebody, I mean, it's not going to happen, right? I mean, if you've got to tell your kids, okay, you need to love your mom, you need to love your dad, or you need to love your grandma, you know, I mean, they're not really going to love them, right? They may do some things that look like love. And so Moses isn't commanding them to love God, because they're the people of God, they do love God, but he's telling them how to love God. And if you do love God, this is what loving God looks like. And we need a reminder of what it looks like to love God, because love is a word that is easy to use, but it is difficult to demonstrate. Love is a word that is easy to use, but it is difficult to demonstrate. Now, how many times do we use the word love during the week, right? With our spouse, I love you, honey, wake up, love you, guys, I love you. I mean, how many times have you said love this week? But how many times have you demonstrated love? How many times have you shown love? Think about, I introduced Abby this week to one of the greatest bands of all time, DC Talk. You know, Jesus Freak City, and we're just rocking out and going down the street. And one of the songs that I'll just never forget that it is, that love is a verb. You know, and it's not just a noun, it's not just an adjective, it's a verb. It's something we do, it's something we demonstrate, it's something we show, it's something that involves action. So love is a word that is easy to use, it's easy to say, but it's difficult to demonstrate. And so, and we see this picture here with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your mind. It is a picture of totality. It is a picture that Moses is saying, with everything that you have, with everything that you are to love the Lord your God. That it should be in everything that you do. And why this kind of language? Why is he going to, and this is Israel, right? If anyone should love God and live out that love and demonstrate that love, it should be Israel, right? Because God has done so much for them. But because Israel has loved God half-heartedly. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the message of the prophets. This constant call for them to repent and turn to the Lord and to renew their love for the Lord. But he's using this language because he knows he's talking to half-hearted people who have loved God only halfway. And he is commanding them to return to a full-on love for God, for a full-hearted love for God. And this half-hearted love is something that God detests. It is something that God hates. We go to Revelation, we learn what? He says that I would rather you be hot or cold, but you lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God cannot stand this attitude, this heart of half-heartedness. And so it is his call to love God with all of their being, all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. And Israel had to be constantly reminded. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll just see so often they are reminded of what God has done. One of the most commonly used phrases in the Old Testament is to remember what the Lord had done. Remember when he brought you out of Egypt, because that was kind of the great milestone of God working in the people of Israel, was how he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And God had done so much for the people of Israel, they constantly had to be reminded. They were rescued from slavery, they were rescued from armies, they were fed by manna in the desert, that supernatural manna. They drank from a rock when Moses hid it. They had their clothes that did not wear out. They witnessed constantly the hand of God over and over and over. And so whenever they would begin, when their love would begin to wane for the Lord, when they begin to get half-hearted, the prophets would come in and remind them all that the Lord had done, so that their love for God would be rekindled. And yet they still had to be reminded over and over and over of God's great love for them. And we say, how could they do that, right? How could the people of Israel, how could they be on this, and I said this all the time, this emotional love roller coaster. You know, sometimes they're loving the Lord and the people of God, and they got the cymbals and tambourines and the cajons. They had a cajon back then. I don't know, Austin. But they were just using everything to worship the Lord. They were excited. They loved God. And then before you know it, they're like, you know, worshiping golden calves and worshiping things that didn't even know what they were. And they were just half-hearted people who were so easily turned away from the love from the Lord. And we say, how can they do that as a people of God? But are we much different? Are we much different in our love for the Lord? You know, we have witnessed even more than the Hebrews could have ever have dreamed. Not only do we know all that God has done for the people of Israel, but we've seen the person of Jesus. We know the story. We know that God sends his Son to this earth as a man to live and to die on a cross and to pay for our sins. We know the full story of God's redeeming love. And yet we still forget how much he loves us. And we have to be reminded constantly of God's great love for us. And as we remember how much God does love us and that what he's done for us, we should be moved. We should be moved by our love for God to live for God. And James is going to preach in a couple weeks on this tension between how we love for God, how we love God, and how we live for God, how the tension between works and faith. But whenever we're reminded how much we love God, it should move us to live for God. And how do we live for God? We live for God simply the same way the people of God in Deuteronomy 6 did, by submitting to God's word. And this is what Moses is doing. His whole platform here is to say God has given us these commandments, even more commandments than the Ten Commandments, and he's revealed all these to me, and I'm going to pass them on to you. He says, he's given us all these, and the reason that we do these things is not so that we can be right with God, but because we love God. He always reminds the people of God how much God had loved them first, has done for them, and that is what should motivate them to live for God, to submit to his word, to hear from God, to hear from the word of the Lord. That's what drives us, and that's what should motivate us, is our love for God. This is why we obey. God does not love us because we obey, but we obey because we love God. And we love God because he first loved us. If we are living lives of obedience, if we're trying to live out the law of God and the words of God to be right with God, then we've missed the whole thing. But if we realize what God has done for us with the person of Jesus Christ and all that God has done through the history of humanity, we should be so moved in love towards God that out of that love, we live lives of obedience to please the Father because of all that he has done for us. And so the question for us this morning is, what does your love relationship with the Lord look like? What does your love relationship with the Lord look like? Could it be said of you that you are loving Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can people look at your life and say, that person, they are consumed with Jesus? Go back to the old DC Talk days. They're a Jesus freak. I know I've told you this story before. I tell all my stories again, okay? Because you ain't listening. I'll tell them again. I had a friend in the back of this DC Talk days. He wanted me to he and I to dress up in these sandwich boards and go to school and, you know, write Jesus freak on them. Like, dude, that's good. But you know what's going to be more moving to the people at our school? It's just to live lives as Jesus freak, to love God and to let that love come forth. I didn't really want to wear a sandwich board, okay? So I was just working with it. But we don't need sandwich board. We don't need T-shirts. We don't need Christian stickers. We don't need hats. We don't need all this stuff. We need the love of Jesus flowing out from us out of hearts that are moved from what God has done. What does our love relationship with the Lord look like? Do you find yourself striving to live a godly life because that's what you're supposed to do? Or do you find yourself striving to live a godly life out of your love for Jesus? Maybe you say, you know what, honestly, my life has been very half-hearted these past weeks, months, years. Maybe your love for Christ is waning. Maybe we need to be reminded of all that God has done for us, for his people, throughout the history of humanity, for us to the person of Jesus Christ, or even in our own personal lives. You look at your life, everything that's good in your life doesn't come from you, it comes from God. You look at all the blessings in your life, and even if you say, no, I have no blessings, my life is full of misery and torment and trauma, which I don't think is true of anyone in here, but even if that was the case, guess what we have? Jesus. If nothing else in our life, we have the blessing of Jesus. And to remember that, to stir our hearts for this love relationship we have with the Lord. May it burn hot, not cold or lukewarm. May it burn hot. So we see this. We see that God's people are commanded to gather, and that God's people have always been a gathered people. We also see that our love for the Lord is essential as we gather. As God's people, we have to have a love for the Lord and living for the Lord based on the love. And the second thing that we see here in this passage is to see that we are to lead our children. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach what? You shall teach the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you get up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, yeah, this next part is primarily for parents. And so don't check out if you're not a parent, because it connects to all of us as God's gathered people. But there are some things especially for parents I want us to see this morning, because this is the essential passage. This is whenever Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He takes him to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so if this is the greatest passage, if this is one of the best chapters ever, if this is at the heart of God's people in the Old Testament, the heart of Christ in the New Testament, then connect it right to it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right next to that is, you need to lead your children to do the same thing. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And so it is essential that our faith is not a faith, an individual faith, that we just grow in our love for the Lord just ourselves. But if God has blessed us with children, that we pass that faith on to our children. If you don't have kids, we pass that faith on to the children that God brings into our life, to the gathered people of God. Because when God's people gather, guess who's going to be there? Children. Especially at North Hills, there's lots of them. They're everywhere. They're probably in closets right now, clamoring. There's no shortage of children. So whether you have kids of your own, whether they're all moved out, or maybe you're young, you haven't had kids yet, there are plenty of children for us to pass on our faith to, and to lead them to a life of loving Christ. So yes, this may be a text that's primarily for parents, but it's something that all of us need to grab a hold of. So there's two things here I want us to see in this. How do we pass on faith to our children? If you look here, it says two things. One is you talk about them, one that you teach about them. It says that you should diligently teach them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And what does that mean? You should teach them diligently to your children. It means this: the parents have the primary responsibility to teach their children about God. Not church, not schools, not the minister. The primary faith trainer in a kid's life is mom and dad. But that's not the easiest route, is it? It's not the popular route, is it? The easiest thing is, just like everything we do with our kids, we just like to pass them on, right? We like to drop them off somewhere. There's nothing better than fast food children, right? Just drop them off somewhere. Someone else do it. I'll pick them up and we're good to go. And go home, watch TV, and eat Burger King. American dream right there. And as one who has served in the church and youth ministry for 13 years, and I'm not berating the church by any means, but you see so many families that their hope in their kid getting it, and their kid coming to Christ, and their kid loving Jesus. Their hope is found in the church. Their hope is found in the pastor, the youth pastor, or the children's minister. They've given up that responsibility. They don't even see it as their responsibility. But let me give you this encouragement, parents, and those who God has called to love children and to embrace children and share their faith with children, is do not abandon or abdicate your God-given call to spiritually train your children. And I think that is the first call for us as parents. We need to realize it's our call, and we need to not give up. We need not to give that right to someone else. Hey, we've seen this in school this past year and all this. And I can't even say the word Common Core without, like, you know, people just gnashing teeth. I don't know if that's politically popular or whatever. But, you know, we kids come home, they learn something, and they want me to help with homework. And I'm like, okay, well, this is how you do it. And they're like, no, this is how they say to do it. I'm like, look. And I've told my kids time and time again. I said, you go to school, but ultimately I'm the one who's going to teach you, okay? I'm the one who's going to teach you how to do math. I'm the one who's going to teach you how to do 200 plus 25 is not going around the tree and, you know, knocking on your neighbor's house. It's how you do it. It's my responsibility. I send them to school. Someone helps them, enables them, encourages them, gives them tricks and tips, and do a lot better job than me. Ultimately, it's my responsibility. And my kids, I think all three of my children are back in children's worship right now, and I'm glad they're there. I'm glad that we have adults back there teaching them. But ultimately, it's my responsibility, not as their pastor, but as their father, to spiritually raise them up. And it's not my call because I'm a pastor. It's my call because God gave me three children. If God has given you children, it is your call, your responsibility to spiritually raise them up, spiritually train your children. And I think to some degree, and especially if you've been with us a while, and if you've been with me a while, you've heard me sound this banner, and we know this to be true. But the question always comes back to, how can parents do this? I hear you, preacher. I hear that it's my cause. See it in Scripture. I know this verse and I've heard it. But how do you do it? And the first step is you got to realize it's your responsibility. But here's the thing. It is hard. It is difficult. It does not just happen. It is not organic. It does not just happen in the course of life. We have to be intentional as parents and adults in the church to spiritually train and raise up children who love Jesus. Now, there's no guarantees in life. There's no guarantee that my three children are going to raise up and have the faith that I have or hotter faith than I have and just love Jesus. But you know what? If they're in my house and God has blessed them, blessed me with them, and they are blessings, and I see them as blessings, I see myself as a steward of all that God has given me, including my children, then I have to be faithful to raise them up. And I'll have to say this, and I realize that at the point of life I'm in, it's difficult to make this kind of statement, but I'm going to make it anyway. I am convinced if mom and dad genuinely have faith in Christ and love Jesus and are pouring into their children and see themselves as the primary spiritual champions in their home, then their kids will grow up to love Christ. There may be a season that they go away. There may be a season that they flow away, which I still am holding on to that. If they see that faith in mom and dad, they see an authentic faith in mom and dad, and they don't see mom and dad leaving the faith, they're going to love Jesus. They're going to follow after Christ. But ultimately, it is them that have to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. But we have to be intentional with this. It is difficult. It is hard. And let me tell you one reason that we're preaching on this morning, one reason that I've wrestled again through this text this week is because I need the reminder. I need this. I don't have it all figured out by any stretch of the imagination. To some degree, I'm probably the worst spiritual parent in this church. It's kind of the mechanic who fixes everyone else's car, but his car's broken down the side of the road, right? I need to be reminded that it's my job to raise my children. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to rub off on them. Sure, there are many things that are better caught than taught, but spirituality is something that has to be caught and taught. We have to teach our children. TV just happens in life. Diligently teaching your children about Christ does not. But here's what I don't want you. I don't want you to feel guilty. Man, I'm a horrible parent. It's over. This is the standard. I haven't met that. I can't do that. I'm checking out. Let's go. Go to Burger King. We're done. So don't leave feeling guilty. Be encouraged that you have this job and you can do it, not because you're good, but because Christ is inside of you. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the call to lead. He's given you the ability to lead through His Holy Spirit. So we can do this through the power of Christ that dwells inside of us. We need to begin this week. We need to begin today to take ownership of the spiritual faith of our children. And what does that look like? We'll get to some practicals in just a second. But we need to teach our children. Not only do we need to teach our children, it says we need to talk to our children. These are what I command you today. Be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Kind of the same concept here is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's kind of like just got it all, okay? Can you imagine a place? Can you imagine a time in your day where you're not at home, you're not going about your business, you're not lying down, or you're not getting up? I think he's caught it all, okay? So he's saying that your life, your daily life, it should be encompassed in talking to your children about things of faith. So not only do we teach our children about the things of faith, we talk to our children about the things of faith. It becomes a part of our everyday language as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you get up. It is a picture of throughout the day, your life should revolve around issues of faith. We ought to always be looking for ways to talk about our faith with our children. We'd be looking for times to pause the TV, to stop what we're doing, to connect life to Christ. Silly illustration just happened, I think it was yesterday evening. Kids are watching TV. I mean, we all watch TV, right? And so, you know, you eat in front of the TV, you hang out in front of the TV. I mean, life revolves around the TV. And we're building a house, and we're intentionally saying, we want the TV to be the center of the room. We're going to put it over here in the corner. We'll see how that works. We're just going to turn to the corner. We're watching TV, they're watching the Disney show, I didn't know what it was called, just one of the stupid Disney shows, and the theme of the show was that girls should play football. And now, this may be a political deal, you can talk to me afterwards, whatever, but here's what I believe. So, they're watching it, and I'm not going to be honest, turn that off, I'll pause it. Because the whole thing was just about, ultimately what it got down to was that there's no difference between men and women. Let me qualify this conversation real quick with this, is that God has created man and woman equal, but different. And it's very clear He's given us different roles. And this may be silly, may think it's silly, but I took it as an opportunity to share with my children. I said, look, I just want you to know that football is a rough sport. That God has created man to be a warrior and a protector and to have that fight inside of them. And that's not a place for a woman. It's not a place for a female. That's not politically correct. But you know, I said, and ultimately I'm getting into complementarianism, egalitarianism, all these big theological things. And they won't get that. Hunter's like, oh, you're done? Can I hit play? But I want them to understand that God has created us different but equal. But the culture wants that there's no difference. And so I took that simple opportunity, and don't get me wrong, I've missed far more than that. I hate to say anything to lift me up. I realize I'm a horrible father, okay? I missed so many opportunities. That's one of those times I just took an opportunity to connect life to Christ. Because God has made man and woman different. So we need to be looking for ways that we can connect real life to life in Christ. Day-to-day life is full of opportunities to talk to our kids about our faith. As parents, we need to look for those opportunities, recognize them, and act on them. And that takes time. It takes us to get out of our phones sometimes. It takes us to stop worrying about our life at times. To pause our life sometimes. If we're going to connect our kids to Christ. Here are four reasons I submit to you. I'm sure there's more, but here's the four top reasons, at least in my mind, as a parent, as a pastor, as a former youth minister, family pastor. Here's four reasons that I believe parents don't teach and talk about their faith to their children. One is their parents didn't do it. You know, we weren't raised like that. Our parents, godly parents, not all parents, some of your parents probably did. Different ways, but they may not have been as intentional as we need to be with our kids. And so we weren't raised like that, and so we're not wired like that. Our parents didn't do it. My solution is to get over it. Regardless of how you were raised, we are called to instill Christ into our children. We are called by God's Word to teach our children diligently and to talk about Christ in everything we do. So don't let Christ be silent in your home. Don't wait till Sunday for someone to teach your kid about Christ. Let us take that responsibility. Secondly, not only do our parents not do it, secondly, it feels awkward. It feels awkward. You know, I just don't know how to have this conversation. My kid's 6, 7, 10 years old, really never had it. It's just awkward. My solution, grow up. You're the parent. Sometimes it is awkward. Sometimes it's awkward to pause the TV and try to connect what they're watching to real life. Or it's hard to see something in our culture or something. God brings whatever opportunity to your mind. It's maybe awkward to have those conversations. Let's be parents. Three is we don't know how. Maybe the most common. We just don't know how to do it. Get help. There's all kind of resources out there how you can instill Christ in your home. All kind of resources in which you can lead your kids to Christ and you can have family devotions and family worship and all these different things. If you don't know where to look, ask me. We'll get you connected. Maybe just pick this up. Maybe let's play some softball real quick. Real easy things, okay? Once a week, we just pick up our Bibles, they turn TV off, dinner's over before we go to bed, and let's just work through the book of Jude, okay? It's short. Let's work through the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Let's just open it up. Let's just read it. As dads, lead it. Make it happen. We want our wives to do it, right? But we have that God-given call to lead our families. We don't know how, get help. If it feels awkward, grow up. If parents didn't do it, get over it. And the fourth one, maybe we don't have the faith to pass on. How can you pass on saving faith to your children if you do not have saving faith? If you have not responded in faith and repentance to Christ, then you cannot pass on what you do not have. I'm not saying, did you have a religious experience when you were younger? Did you pray some prayer? But has Christ truly invaded your life? Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you responded in faith and repentance? If you have done that, then you are the people of God, and God has commanded us to pass on that faith to our children. Here's three very practical things. I want to leave you some very practical steps of raising kids to know and love Christ. These are difficult to do. They're not difficult to do. It takes rewiring our life. Three things, very simple. One is to pray. And you've heard me say these before, nothing new, but to pray. To pray for your children and with your children. It's easy to pray for them, right? To pray with them. Whether it's at nighttime or it's in the day. You know, my son starts football this week, middle school football. You know, I'm excited for him. He needs about 24 workouts this summer. It's going to be good for him. Well, then I'm going to pray for him. Before he goes to football, I'm going to pray. They want that God keep him safe, God would protect him, that he would be a Christ-like example to those on his team. Pray with him out loud. Maybe you've never done that. It's going to be awkward. Get over it. Pray with your children out loud. Pray for your children. This is cheating. I got a phone. We all got phones, right? Most of you have iPhones. I think the only app this works for is iPhone. My brother-in-law, my wife's sister's husband, is an app designer. He wrote an app last year and is praying for your kids. Every single day, 8:30, ding, pray for your children. And you can swipe it and it takes you to a verse. And it's a verse that you can pray over your children. I do that, every single day. Sometimes, ding, I'm like, shut up. Be honest, okay? But let's pray for our children. Let's pray with our children. Secondly, faith talks. These are those scheduled times that we talk about our faith to our children. Scheduled times that we teach, rather, our children. The scheduled times during the week that we have family worship. We schedule some time and we stick to it. That's a difficult thing. We all live busy lives. We all live, you know, hectic roller coaster lives. But find some time. Don't find it because it's not there. If you try to find time, you're not going to find it, okay? You know, extra time is a unicorn, really, in reality. It doesn't exist. But you make some time during the week to sit your family down and to point your kids to Christ. And husbands, dads, to lead your children, to lead your spouse, to lead yourself. But let's be pastors. Let's be shepherds in our families. So we need to pray for our children, with our children, have these faith talks, these scheduled intentional times that we sit down and we lead our children, our families in some way. And the last one's what I call God moments. There's just those times in our those times during the week that we see something just in life and just whatever, TV, just wherever it is, we see something. We can connect Christ to our children and make it a reality. Those are God moments. Those happen every single day. And to catch those God moments, we need to set our mind on things above. We need to be thinking about, okay, what, I mean, just, if you'll just look today, I guarantee if you're driving down the road with your children, whether it's on the radio, whether you see something, whether it's a phone call you have, there will be an opportunity for you to have a God moment with your child. Guarantee you, if you'll be looking for it today. And so how do we point our kids to Christ? It's by praying for them, with them, by having these faith talks and God moments. And I know, and I hope this doesn't sound overwhelming when we do all this stuff. Just start. Just do something. Take the responsibility. Stop giving it to someone else. Let's live out what Moses says in Deuteronomy. That we, first of all, will love the Lord our God. Let's rewrite this to North Hills. Hear, North Hills, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And the word of God, you have heard today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. May this be said of us, that we are people who are loving God, that we are loving Christ, and we are passing it on to our children. And then we see a generation of children who come behind us who are not half-hearted, who are not spiritually weak, who are not questioning their faith. But then we see a generation of children who have a heart for Jesus and have a heart for people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, Lord. I thank you for this reminder in Deuteronomy 6 that we are to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, Lord, that we are to pass this on to our children, that we are to instill in them what you have given us, this faith, this love for you. So, Lord, may this morning, may we not leave depressed or discouraged, Lord, but may we be encouraged, Father, that we have this God-given responsibility and that you have given us the power and the ability to do it. Lord, forgive me where I have failed my children, my family. Would you stir in my heart this week this deep, deep desire to see my kids love your son even more than I do. Father, in these next few moments, would you just help us to respond to your word? In the name of Christ, I do pray.